Now, the Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
With that, we should move on to the next portion of our discussion here, where we talk about just other topics, current events, and today we did have the first Presidency Christmas devotional, and it was fabulous, but I also wanted to bring up one other big news item that came up this week. On Thursday, the church announced in the church news that they were changing responsibilities for better engaging single members of the church. And this includes expanding the positions that single members can take in ward and stake leadership callings. Now, I'm having a hard time remembering exactly what the policy was before, but I think Bishop Bricks had to be all married members of the ward, and same with stake presidencies, but I could be wrong on that.
I don't know about wards, but I was in the bishopric of my branch up in Toronto, my YSA branch, and I am decidedly not married. I was the ward clerk.
Yeah, things are a little apostate up in Canada, though.
Well, I do know that ward clerks feel like they made a change recently. But anyway, the most recent change is that now it's pretty much all fair game, except for the position of bishop himself and stake president himself. But now, single members of the church, whether you're a YSA or a mid-single or regular single or whatever they call them, you can serve in any member of the bishopric as a counselor. You can serve in any position of the stake presidency as a counselor. You can serve on any position on the high council, and you can also serve in Elders Quorum presidencies and Relief Society presidencies. Now, Elders Quorum and Relief Society presidencies have always, well, for a long time, have been available to single members, but I know in many student wards it has been traditional or more precedented to have some married members be like the Relief Society president and then to call single counselors, depending on like if it's a freshman ward at BYU or something, and you know that you want to give, you know, help them learn the ropes, if you will. So they've had those situations, but now it seems that the church is really encouraging that any positions available to single adults should be considered to give to single adults. And if you are in a family ward that has membership of all ages, they're now encouraging that you assign a member of your Relief Society presidency to be assigned over the young single adults in your ward to make sure that that is a specific designated stewardship that we are paying attention to. And same thing with Elders Quorum presidencies and same things with bishoprics. If your entire bishopric is consists of married members, you should assign one bishopric member to have stewardship over and minister to the young single adults in your ward. And they're also designating committees now. So any amongst a ward or at a stake level, there should be a committee where young single adults are, where there are two representatives from various wards to head up this youth committee, or sorry, not youth, young single adult committee, to have activities and programs specifically for single adults in your ward or stake. And if you don't have enough people in your stake for that, you can also do it kind of combined stakes and do it at an area level, depending on where you're at and what your needs are. And this just strikes me as pretty significant in a lot of ways. It opens up so many more opportunities for single adults who have so many talents and often a lot of more time than maybe couples with young children at home to serve in some of these callings. And on the flip side, though, I'm sure it also presents some interesting awkward social situations, like the guy you just swiped on Mutual could also be interviewing you for your temple recommend on Sunday. But I, for the most part, I think this is really great. I'm sure we're going to have some learning curves as we figure out what this means and how it works, because, you know, there's certainly wisdom and maturity that comes from the experience of having a family. That's nice that bishops and stake presidents have provided. But there's also experience and maturity that comes from living a single life and pursuing, you know, your career and your goals in that space. And so I'm really excited that now we have more opportunities to benefit from all perspectives of Latter-day Saints. And I remember one thing that this doesn't do that I hope they do at some point in some way is involve other auxiliaries like primary and young women and young men's into how young single adults help or mid-single adults. Because I remember, like, when I got married for the first time and I was in a family ward and I got involved in the primary and in the young women's, I wondered, like, where has this been all of my adult life? Like, this is so fulfilling. This is so, I feel like so needed to, like, be here to help as a tool for, like, teaching the gospel to these young kids or to these youth who are dealing with significant problems. And there are so many young single adults that I know that have so many experiences and talents that can be amazing role models for these youth. And I wish there was some way to better integrate what the YSA wards are doing with what, like, the youth and the children need in family wards. And so that's just my soapbox. I'd love to see somehow more integration there. But I don't know what you guys' thoughts are on the new policies, but I think they're pretty exciting.
Absolutely. And with that, why don't we go ahead then and unless anybody else has anything, Stephen, the one YSA in our group here, maybe has an opinion, but if not, we can just go on to the Christmas devotional. I will say this, I do think the opportunities to serve in a bishopric or a, like, getting people those opportunities at a younger age, and especially when they have the chance to be part of it and minister to their own age group and demographic, I think that has a lot of potential to cultivate future leaders of the church. You know, you hear stories about Thomas Monson becoming a bishop at 25 or whatever it was, and a stake president by 36 or something. I can't remember what the exact age is. And then he was called as an apostle. I don't know how young he was. Maybe 36 was actually when he was called as an apostle. I don't know. But you don't hear stories like that. Like, that's not happening to most of us, right? Because part of that is because of the way the church has grown and it's had a steady supply of leaders from older generations. And I think it's so important, actually, to start getting people opportunities to serve sooner and younger so that they can learn what it's actually like to lead in this church. I had a chance. I've never been an important leader in the church. The closest I've ever been is a ward clerk, okay? Which meant I got to sit in on bishopric meetings but not make any real decisions, which is wise. You don't want me making decisions. But that was really revealing to me, and it's what made it very clear, like, I am not – if I got called as bishop, I would not feel remotely prepared at all because – I wouldn't even know what to expect. And I think that might, especially for people who stay single for a long time, and that's becoming more and more prevalent, they're getting into their 30s, right? Or even older, potentially. And then finally getting married and trying to integrate into a family ward, and they have no leadership experience because the leadership has been taken up by married people in their singles wards, right? I think it's so important to give them these opportunities to be in bishoprics and Relief Society presidencies and all of this at that age, so that when they transition to a family ward, if they get called as a counselor in a bishopric or even as a bishop, still relatively young or whatever the case may be, they feel prepared and ready, and they won't feel overwhelmed or surprised by it. But anyway, with that said, why don't we go ahead and talk about the Christmas devotional?
Yeah, well, as always, it's really lovely, and I look forward to the Christmas devotional every year. It's a great way to kick off the season, and the music's always great. And I was talking with Neil as we were driving up to the Interpreter Show about how there does tend to be some repetition among a lot of the messages. There are often very common themes of telling the Luke 2 Christmas story and just kind of adding some commentary and bearing testimony of Jesus Christ. And then there's also other people who maybe talk about, like, the true spirit of Christmas and, like, how we didn't have money for gifts, but there was a miracle, or we couldn't have gifts that year, but then we discovered that we didn't need gifts at all. And the real reason of the season is, like, service or Christ or love and things like that. And how, while it can seem, like I said, a little repetitive, honestly, those messages still ring true every year, and we need those constant reminders. We need the annual reminder of the reason for the season, and we need the reminders of of why we're here and what can really make Christmas special, even though for most human beings, this tends to be a very, very busy time of year. For students, it's the end of the semester. It's very stressful for tests and projects and classes. For professors in education, it's a very stressful time of year for them as well. For most people in businesses, it's that end of year. You're trying to wrap up, close the books, get that final quarter four bottom line. And so it can be really stressful for all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. But I love that because Christmas falls at the end of the year, it like really forces us to make sure that we're trying to keep things in perspective, that it really is the most wonderful time of the year, even though things can be busy. Having that extra boon of like celebration and holiday, I feel like can be, you know, just the thing you need to get you through those difficult times, to remember what we're here for, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So as far as specific talks or addresses, we heard from Bonnie H. Corden. The title of her talk was Let Earth Receive Her King, and she gave a pretty like reason for the season sort of address, and you know, the real gifts that we give to each other are the ones that are in our hearts. I really liked Elder President Oakes's talk. He was the final speaker. Unfortunately, I did not listen to all of it because the interpreter show started right as in the middle of his talk. But it was really interesting because he was talking about the Luke 2 story. He kind of started off with that, but he also spent a lot of time discussing like the lamb and sheep aspects of how the shepherds were biding their flocks by night and how appropriate it was because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And I really liked that symbolically. But he also talked about how Christmas is a time to de-emphasize our differences. And I thought it was a very salient social commentary. I mean, he talked about de-emphasizing our differences, coming together in unity, making sure we put aside grievances and come together in our common unity of celebrating this Christmas season. And it can be really easy to villainize people. And even on this show, we've talked about, you know, critics of the church say this, critics of the church say that, and this is how we respond to them. But the reality is that we are all children of God, and our ultimate goal is to bring to pass the salvation of all humankind. And so Christmas is a great reminder for all of us to kind of put that into perspective, to make sure that we're grounded in the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of love, of compassion, of forgiveness, and carrying that in all of our interactions with those who we ideologically align with and those we also don't, and those that we often may disagree with or not see eye to eye with. But those were some of the takeaways I had from this Christmas devotional. I don't know what your guys' thoughts were. I loved the rendition of the First Noel. I thought the Tab Cats knocked it out of the park.
I enjoyed President Oakes' comments. And I appreciated the fact that, as we mentioned today on the program, he talked about the importance of witnesses, and that there were. He quoted James E. Talmage from Jesus the Christ to the effect that from kings to shepherds, there were witnesses. What were the three categories? The humble, the holy, and the wise, or the learned, I think, right? Mm-hmm. So you have the shepherds, you have Simeon and people in the temple. So the shepherds are obviously the meek ones, the humble ones, Simeon in the temple, the holy ones, and then the wise men, the learned ones. So I loved Elder Oakes' comments. I thought those were great. And like Jasmine, I also very much enjoyed the music, which is always my favorite part of Christmas, and it was my favorite part of the devotional tonight.
I have nothing to add to that.
Neil is the Grinch in the chat tonight, or in the podcast tonight.
Well, I'm not. I just think I just amen to both Stephen and Jasmine on that. So,
well, then maybe it's an appropriate time to kind of just talk about the celebration of the Christmas season and various things we can do to focus and make sure we're grounded in the meaning of the season and the birth of Jesus Christ. One thing that Neil and I have tried to make a tradition of the last few years is doing daily Christmas devotionals in place of our normal scripture study. So instead of just reading where we usually would read in the scriptures, we kind of have like a schedule where we like sing a Christmas song, we'll read a couple scriptures, and we'll watch an inspirational Christmas video, often either from one of the First Presidency Christmas devotionals or from the Tabernacle Choir's Christmas concert. Sometimes they'll have stories like they'll tell famous Christmas stories or parables or folk tales or children's fairy tales that have to do with Christmas. And they're just fun ways to kind of connect and feel the spirit of the season. Now it is December 4th, so we are 4 days into December when we do our devotionals, and so far we have only done one. So we have room to improve, but you know, it's the intent that counts. And I really have to credit BYU professor Eric Huntsman. He is like a huge holiday celebrator, and he is very enthusiastic about that very like private family devotion and how important it is in building faith. And so he did this with his family growing up, that when his kids were little, they would always, you know, sing a Christmas song, read some scriptures, and read a Christmas story. And I was really inspired by that, so I kind of wanted to do a similar thing in our family. We're not super consistent about it, but we try.
We're gonna get better.
Do you guys have any other Christmas traditions you really cherish to help you focus on Christ?
Well, I'm a sucker for Christmas music, and I pretty much have it playing all the time, starting, well, I want to say December 1st, but that's a lie, usually around Thanksgiving. I know some people consider it a cardinal sin to be listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving even, but not me. So I love Christmas music, both, you know, secular Christmas songs are fine. You know, nice punchy rendition of Irving Berlin or, you know, Mariah Carey, who I will defend is actually having good Christmas music. Good old secular Christmas music is fine. But I especially appreciate classical choral Christmas music. So obviously the Tabernacle Choir is great. But if you tune into, well, if you're in Utah and you're listening to Classical 89, right, they'll always have playing classical choral music from like John Rutter or the King Singers or whatever, right? Classical oratorios or symphonies that are written during Christmas time or meant to be performed at Christmas time, that sort of thing. But not the Messiah, mind you. That's supposed to be an Easter oratorio, not a Christmas one. That's a pet peeve of mine. But
We're on that topic, Joy to the World actually
is supposed to be
a second coming.
It's an eschatological song, not a Christmas song, but that's okay. My recommendation I always tell people is just find really good Christmas music, right? And sort of make it special. Find your favorites. Find a good singer. Find a good album. Whatever it might be. Especially focus on sacred Christmas music. You can't go wrong with like the King Singers. You can't go wrong with John Rutter, who did tons and tons and tons of Christmas music. You can't go wrong with Tab Cats. I guess they're not Motab anymore, right? They produce a Christmas album pretty much every year, right? So you can reliably depend on them to have some good Christmas music. And let that sort of fill in that space as you're traveling to work, as you're, you know, doing whatever. Have some music playing to help you get you in that mood.
One of the things I actually really appreciate about the Christmas season is the fact that like classical and choral music that's centuries old, kind of resurges every year, right? During other parts of the year, that's not as popular. But and granted, it's not quite as popular as more contemporary music is, but it still becomes a lot more popular. And there's something just very I can't really quite put my finger on it, but it just is very sacred, very worshipful, very contemplative about a lot of this, that kind of music. Like, there's no wonder to me that inspired people for ages, this mm-hmm. this kind of choral music, and it's still used even a lot in Catholic worship and things like that. But Jasmine, I think you had something.
Well, I had a question for Stephen, because I also really enjoy choral music and classical choral music, and I myself really enjoy singing, but I've never really listened to some of the other more classical Christmas compositions like Bach's Christmas Oratorio or Corelli's Christmas Concerto. And so I'm wondering, are those things that you enjoy? Because in my head, I think I would like them, but I've never actually taken the time to listen to them.
Yeah, it sort of depends on what's your tolerance threshold for like Baroque music, for example. So when we think of Christmas music, we think a lot of these like really simple, popular Christmas hymns or songs, right? A lot of these come out of like the mid-18th to early 20th century or even late 20th century, right? And these are meant to be like have mass appeal. When you're getting into like Bach, for example, That's Baroque. So it's going to be, for some people, a slog to get through. Even Handel is on the early end of classical, tail end of Baroque, right? And he, for some people, it's hard to sit through the entirety of the Messiah oratorio, right? So I would say just maybe Handel is a safe place to start in terms of, are you down with like big classical or Baroque oratorio compositions, right? If you can do that, then yeah, throw one on. You can, I'm just trying to think offhand. I know some stuff in German, obviously. That's another big one that I'm really big into, right? Lots of classical German music that's been composed over the years. But start with Handel, see if you can make it the whole way through, or if you get bored, right, and want to go to something else a little more punchier. And if you can do that, then yeah, absolutely. Turn to Bach. He's a seasonal go-to. Haydn, well, again, German, right? Haydn has some Christmas oratorios. I'm trying to think offhand who else there might be. Anyways, you can Google it, right? People have Spotify. You can find some good old Christmas. But yeah, start with something safe and familiar like Handel and go from there.
So next question for you two. Christmas songs you wish were in the LDS hymn book besides Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You.
Okay, right off the bat, I want O Holy Night.
Absolutely. That was my number one.
The all-time goat of sacred Christmas music. My favorite Christmas song, hands down, O Holy Night, and I'm really sad. I know why, because it's actually like the melody is kind of intense, right? it's kind of hard to perform. It's kind of involved, the melody for that one, so not the easiest to perform. But if I could choose one, yeah, I'd want that one in the hymnal.
That was going to be my number one answer as well. Number two, though, What Child Is This? Yeah. That one I really like a lot.
I really love that song. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. The other one I really like is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I wish we had that one in our hymn book. That's really
good.
That
one's really good.
The one that I was complaining to Neil about today in sacrament meeting was that we only have two verses of the first Noel in our hymn book. I didn't realize that. Where are all the other verses? There are so many good verses in the first Noel about the wise men and coming to adore the Savior. And that's where it gets more into like the Passion Atonement stuff. Like, you know, with his blood, you know, our sins are saved or whatever. Like, it gets more into the reason for the season sort of stuff. And I was just like, why isn't it there?
The other two I would pick would be Angels from the Realms of Glory by James Montgomery. That's the one that Tab Cats does every year. And I want all the verses in there because, they only sing like three of them, but there's like six verses. And so that's pretty good. So I want Angels from the Realms of Glory in there. And I also want Come Thou Long Expected Jesus by Charles Wesley, which is, it's usually sung as like an eschatological hymn, but my understanding is it was intended as a Christmas hymn. Kind of like O Come Emmanuel. They kind of collapse on themselves, whether it's a Christmas hymn or a eschatological second coming hymn. So those are the other two I would pick. Angels from the Realms of Glory and Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
I think a lot of Latter-day Saints get confused because Angels from the Realms of Glory has the exact same melody as Angels We Have Heard on High, or like kind of similar. But they are different, even though they both start with angels and they both have the same melody. And so, yeah. Honestly, I'm like, why is one a knockoff of the other? Where did that even come from? And I'm sure there's a nice, lovely history to it. But for most part, I'm just confused.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're pretty much out of time here for tonight. Just a reminder, this has been the Interpreter Show. I'm Neil, Jasmine, and Stephen here in studio. We hope you've enjoyed it, and we hope you have a good night and a wonderful holiday season. Thank you for listening.